It's interesting as we end today, as far as the churches, we're on the seventh Asiatic church, which is Laodicea, which is always an interesting one. We're going to read in the beginning in the third chapter, the 14th verse through the 17th verse. And we're going to read, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And the thing that strikes me a lot about Laodicea is you have to understand the history of Laodicea. Laodicea was a very, very, very strong city. It was financially abundant. Laodicea was a city that absolutely had everything. They had commerce. They had people. They had military. They had population. There was not anything in the physical realm that Laodicea seemed to lack. Now, I've told the story when I've been to in Turkey. I've seen pictures. This is the one place I did not go. But Laodicea, there's a pillar and a field, and that's all that's really left of it. So it went from a military might, it went from a strong place to a nothing place. Now what's interesting about this is Jesus is giving them a lineup that definitely doesn't match their physical surroundings. It doesn't match even maybe their financial state. But he's talking about their heart. Obviously, we know that the heart isn't always working. Always what you see is not what you get. In fact, you can find people that are needy that are extremely rich in the spirit and vice versa. But whatever the deal is, Jesus comes to Revelation. It's the seventh church he names. And I've often wondered when these are written this particular way, I know Jesus puts them in an order. He starts with the first church and ends with the seventh church. But he tells him something, and like I've told you before, sometimes he titles himself, and he says, the faithful and the true witness. Meaning this, even if Laodicea had become lukewarm and unfaithful in their witness, Jesus is always faithful. Jesus cannot be something different than he is. It reminded me when he said, you know, the faithful and the true witness, that also he's telling them, I'm going to tell you where you're at, and it's going to be true. And I'll be faithful to you. I'm faithful in what I say. My standards don't change. So he kind of reminds them of himself. The reason it's interesting, because again, Jesus is faithful. Many times lukewarm people can get emotional. They can flip in and out. They feel good. They don't feel good. They feel saved. They don't feel saved. And the pity with being lukewarm is it's a state that, I mean, how many of you know, you ever had a lukewarm cup of soup or a lukewarm cup of coffee? You know, we like to cool our coffee down, but we don't like it like slightly tepid and a little warm. It just doesn't taste right. We'll heat it up in the microwave. We'll do something. The problem, too, is that he's using a term that they would understand. Laodicea had water flow from underground, and it was warm. Laodicea was renowned for having warm water in the ground that would make you vomit. It was lukewarm. It would induce vomiting. So when he starts telling Laodicea about their state, he compares it to a state of something that is abundant in that territory and that every Laodicean would have known personally. And would have known that it was good for nothing. In fact, that some of those waters, the warm water that used to come up was salty. And the people would have known right away that there was a rumor, not a rumor, but kind of in legend says that that water was good for nothing. You couldn't use it. Wasn't hot enough for this. It wasn't cold enough for this. It was a useless thing. So the minute Jesus starts giving Laodicea the true rundown, then he begins to tell them exactly something that they could have related to. I don't believe he was trying to make them feel bad. I believe he was trying to tell them where they were at. I think of the verse 2 about him being faithful. Second Timothy says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Jesus cannot, it says, for he cannot deny himself. So it's really important. Now, the other thing, when he tells Laodicea that they're lukewarm, it bothers me. He goes on and he says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. And the thing about, and everybody's been to this place. Everybody's been. I really believe this. I believe a lot of Christians hit times and seasons where it's like they're kind of in a state to where they're not, you know, totally running into evil. They're definitely not hot pursuing God. They're kind of just existing. You know what I'm saying? They're kind of just there. They're kind of just flowing with the times. This is the part that really always grabbed me, because he's saying, I know your deeds, guys. I know your deeds. It's a place of indecision. And I wrote a little note. I said, lukewarmness as a spiritual emotional disorder is so insidious and so self-deceptive that it takes the kind of vigorous shock we witness in this letter to clear the air. Lukewarmness, when it becomes a way of life, so completely blurs and dulls the colors that it becomes almost impossible to tell the difference when they occur. Lukewarmness is a low-grade paranoia, low-grade cynicism, low-grade immorality. The result is always fatigue and finally despair. But low-grade or not, it is still despair. You know, and it's interesting. Where lukewarm takes us, because in a way you're kind of just there, and it is a state of indecision. It is a state where you can't go forward. So the church in Laodicea doesn't fall apart. It's not burning. They're not shutting the doors. It exists. Jesus is sending a picture. In fact, for Jesus to send a speech to Laodicea that he does, they're a valid church. They're a church in Christ. That's obvious. If they weren't a church, he doesn't send letters to churches that aren't really churches. But this state is different. Because until this point, when Jesus really calls them out, you really don't know a lot about what it is to be lukewarm. I would hate to be in a state where I just am self-assured and I don't even know how ill I am. Where I think I'm this and I'm not. I don't want to be in that place. I believe, and I've always preached this, you guys know this, I believe there's deception that is so good that you don't even know you're deceived. I believe that I can be more generous in my self-assessment of myself than sometimes God is. Sometimes I guess we can be more condemning than how God sees us, but there's this part with these guys where they have no clue who they are. They don't even know their state. I don't know what had happened. I don't know if it was shocking when they got the letter. I would love to know what occurred in Laodicean church. I would. And in a way, lukewarmness is an indecision. It's like indecision. You're not doing horribly. You're not doing this. You're not doing anything. But, you know, I've often said this too. We can't spend our times trying to be saved. We have to work in the Lord. We have to do the things of God. And I think it's really important. I think that many times people, Christians, sit in a state of indecision. And they can do it for years. And when you're doing that, you're never rolling forward. You're never really making a difference. You know, it's interesting. You've heard people say, are you in or you out? Or you decide this day. There was a saying that goes on coffee mugs and posters. Remember, Joshua, choose this day whom you will serve. And, you know, if you're going to serve somebody, get aggressive with serving them. If you're going to do something, do it with all of your might. And there's no doubt about it. We need to be 100%. But the people of Laodicea had to understand. It's interesting. Could you imagine if you were that church and you're getting this letter and Jesus himself is saying, I can't stomach you. How you are, it doesn't work for me. How you are, I'm going to spit you out. It's interesting. It's like he's pointing to this dangerous state called lukewarmness. He's threatening. Absolutely. There's no doubt about it. But it isn't a threat to scare. See, there's one thing when you threaten somebody to scare them. There's another thing when the threats really are just not even a threat. It's not a threat. He's telling them where they're at. He's telling them where they're at and how that works for him. And this is why it's rare, because in a lot of the letters, Jesus says something good. He has a commentary, something they need to straighten out, something they need to repent of. I think there's only one church in the seven where there's a glowing report. So it reveals that there is going to be problems in the church, period. That's just the nature when you've got a bunch of humans coming into something called the church. But it's interesting because the whole thing, I know your deeds. So I'd imagine when he says that, many times if God gives me a report card to where he convicts me and says, this doesn't work, I might be real quick myself to lean on what I've done. I might take the automatic mirror. If Jesus says, hey, Mike, X, Y, and Z, and this doesn't work with me, I might, it's the natural response to say, well, do you remember this and, you know, this and, you know, hey, I'm busy, man. But then the Lord would remind me, or remind any of us, as a loving Savior, Mike, I know your deeds. I'm speaking what I'm speaking to you, and I see your deeds. So as I address you, Mike, I'm the Savior. I haven't forgot anything. I know your deeds, but I also know your state, that you're neither cold nor hot. It applies to really in so many ways. It replies to so many things. God comes to us with an assessment. Now, what I find interesting is he speaks of a reality that this kind of Christianity doesn't work. That's really what he's saying. He's not burning them in hell at the present, but what he's saying, I can't stomach this. Something's got to change. Now, you know, it's interesting. I've seen people where God's dealing with them, and it's hard. He brings things to their life that are difficult. But I've always said, don't wilt when you're disciplined by your father, because God disciplines his children because he does love them. And he's trying to say something to Laodicea, because no other church does he say that he's going to spit them out of his mouth. Now, I will say this. To the one church, he threatens beds of pestilence, and they tolerated Jezebel. So there have been serious rebukes and reprovals coming from Jesus to the seven churches. But the one thing we know about lukewarmness is it's very dangerous. And does it mean that when we have a plentiful supply of what we need, that we have a tendency to be lukewarm? I don't really know about that. But I think when we are economically sound and we are sound physically, there can be a tendency to where our need doesn't seem as great. And one of the tricks I've always said in the Lord is he has granted us the things we need, but there's a neediness with which we need him every day that we must possess. I don't know what their doctrine was there. He's not really getting in. But then he goes from there to talking about the state of being, which is he's calling it lukewarm. And he goes on, and he talks about you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. So I'm going to have to say that the opposite must have been going on. They didn't know the state. I don't believe they did. And they didn't understand the assessment of how they really sat, because I don't think Laodicean Christians walked around saying, we're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. It just doesn't fit. Now, I will say something. God will sometimes come with words that he has shown me state of being of things. Always is a loving father, but he brings us to places where we go, I can't believe I'm here. Or I thought I was here, and he says, no, you're here. I've talked about many times in conversations I've had with people when I went through major seasons and thought I was ready to take on the world, and they gave a prophetic word, and they were right in what they said. You couldn't even bear all of what God really needs to tell you, but you're coming along, but you're not totally there. I'm quick to say I've arrived, God's quick to say, not yet. I'm quick to say I've arrived, God says, I don't even see the train on the tracks. I'm sure you're coming down, but you're not there yet. Now, I will say this, by using the word wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, the thing is, he hits at almost every physical level that they dwell on. Because Laodiceans had a great economy. They were happy because they had many things. They were not poor. They were one of the better off cities. You realize when you had a city such as Laodicea, there was a trading place, and it was the midst of commerce, that is what really measured a city. If a city didn't have commerce, it wasn't a city. If a city didn't have the right kind of economy, it had a lot of poverty, it was unstable in its very existence. And let me tell you something, history has shown us that many things rise and fall. I often warn Americans that America, you might think it's been here a long time, it's a very young concept. 1776, we get into the 1800s, we get into the 20th century. Many times, it's interesting, but he hit them to pretty much say, all that you see is not all that is. And when he starts going into their state, he is, I guarantee you, he's disagreeing with what they think they are. Because he says so. You say, I'm this, this, and this, but you are this, this, and this. I wonder, and what really grabs me about this, because this isn't to sinners, this is to the church in Laodicea. Now, some scholars believe that the seven churches represent seven church ages, also that there were seven literal churches. Regardless of where your eschatology is on this issue, the issue is that lukewarmness has been in every era of the church, it has been in every century, and lukewarmness has been dangerous at the beginning, it is now. I heard a guy once say a saying. He said that Gary Greenwald, a Pentecostal preacher, I used to love to listen to. He had a show called Eagle's Nest. This is actually back in the 80s. And he used to say, sometimes denominations just become tombstones to mark dead old moves of God that once were alive. You know, I think about Wesley. I think about the Methodists. And it's not knocking, trying to come against anything in particular. But I think about the danger of what occurs when the spiritual state, you know, you're not hot enough, you're not cold enough. And here's the, Jesus says, I wish that you were hot or cold. And here's what's important. The state as Christians that we really want to be in, it isn't about being critical of yourself, but it's about receiving God's judgment of your life, God's word in your life. If I'm cold, I know I'm cold. And if I'm hot, I know I'm hot. But the lukewarm phenomenon is dangerous because it really blinds me. It deceives me. When I'm lukewarm, it's hard for me to assess what I need. When I know I'm lost, then I know I need to be found. When I know I'm found and doing good, I know where I'm at. The one problem with the lukewarm Christianity, I call it that low-maintenance Christianity. It asks very little of you. It's enough Jesus to get into heaven, but definitely not enough Jesus to minister. And I think about that. I think about that state, and I would always say it's far better to know if you're lost, to know if you're on fire. Because that way, if you need to change, you can. But Jesus has this thing, I would that you were cold or you were hot. We have to make a rule in our life. And we have to say, listen, I don't ever want to deceive myself. I don't ever want to be somewhere where I don't really know who I am. And I don't know where I'm at. And I can't gauge my spirituality. Now, I would warn against it. Because many times, people preach on lukewarmness. And they're, to some degrees, just preaching to emotions. You know, we got to be stirred up. We've got to emotionally. You know, to me, I can be hot with God, obeying God, doing what He has asked of me, whether I feel it or not. The problem with sometimes when lukewarm sermons are preached, again, they're preached emotionally. They're stated emotionally. You know what I'm saying, guys? It's like people try to drum up a certain feeling and say, no, I'm hot. But, you know, I've met many saints that I call hot in the Lord. And they are moving with God, and they are listening to God, and they are pressing forward. And they're doing it on the days they feel it. They're doing it on the days they don't feel it. So I want you to look at the word hot. And another thing is heat, looking at heat, symbolism. We know that fire is often represented the Holy Spirit. And I don't think we should take that meaning away here, because really to me, for a Christian to be hot means he has got the Spirit of God guiding him. He or she has got the Spirit of God moving him. The life they live is by the Spirit of God. So when you're calling someone to not be lukewarm, you're not necessarily talking to them to try to get them, you know, radically emotional, but radically dependent on the Holy Spirit. I think part of what haunted Laodicea was that they had a lot of the commerce they needed, and it blinded them to the deeper needs of the Spirit. Listen, I think Christians as a whole, we can really fight with the physical realm versus the spiritual realm. We can assess stuff on the one level and just kind of make the line across. And many times, I would love to say that as a believer, I've been more greatly motivated when everything is there. The truth is, there's a danger. Now, there's nothing wrong. If you're stable today financially, I'm thrilled for you. Don't go out and throw your money in the garbage can so you can be needy. The concept is really in your spirit. You need God. You need God today. You need Him this afternoon. You need to move forward. But again, the Laodicean church is an interesting thing. So the first thing he does, he talks about a spiritual state, and then he brings his assessment of where they're at. You know, I tell people, if you would have just that prayer, Lord, try me. See if there's any hurtful way in me. I really believe the Lord's faithful to speak to His people. I really believe if you're open to say, here I am, this is what's going on, here's what I'm experiencing in my life, Lord, show me what I need to do. Show me whether I need, if, you know, because I really believe we need to be open to this. Laodicea was out of touch with everything. Honestly, they were out of touch with themselves, who they really were. They were out of touch. Now, Laodicea went from a booming city, and it's interesting, I'm not saying that all ties in, because they had a lot of non-believers. But they went from a place that was booming to dead. And back in this day, you had cities that rose up and fell, that were just mounds in the desert, that used to be vital, and things changed. Now, we're a little different in the era we live, because, you know, cities are cities, Philadelphia, Chicago, LA, you know, it's interesting, and if they do get poor, they just get poor, they don't evaporate and become a desert spot. But obviously, there was a problem with the Laodicean church, and it's interesting, and I've seen it time and time again. Many eschatological scholars believe that the seventh church is the last era before the return of the Lord, meaning that the church is going to suffer from lukewarmness before Jesus returns. I just disagree, because everything I read of church history, lukewarmness has always been in the mix. Idolatry has always been in the mix. Tolerating the teacher Jezebel has always been in the mix. Really, none of that matters. Now, after he gives this assessment, again, because Jesus is dealing with us as his kids. He's not talking to them as enemies. You know, some people would read this and go, wow, with that assessment, he's mad at them. But you got to understand something. Jesus is unhappy, and he tells them, I can't stomach who you guys are. This needs to change. But then he offers them, obviously, I would beware. I'm not into somebody. If somebody was to give you an assessment of yourself, I would always go, where's the punchline? You've just rebuked me. Where's the punchline? Because so many times in the scripture, the prophets, even when they jammed Israel, they had a punchline. God says, do this, return, do this. There was an answer there. The only thing I've ever seen with a hopeless judgment that has no answer, well, it's just not always the way God works. And he's not doing it to Laodicea. He's saying, you know, you're this, and it, you know, the words wretched, miserable, poor, naked, they all stand up to me. I don't know about you. And I think what's important, too, to understand something, naked is an interesting term, because if he's saying he's naked, we're supposed to be clothed in Christ. So some of that tells me that the Laodicean Christians were self-confident, that they covered themselves maybe in their good deeds, maybe they covered themselves in their money, maybe these Christians covered themselves, but what Jesus is saying, you guys aren't clothed. What clothes us? Righteousness? We are clothed in Jesus. So when I look at some of these, you know what I'm saying? Some of these things that he's saying, when he tells them that they're naked, it tells me they're exposed in a way they shouldn't be exposed. When he tells me they're poor, their spiritual currency is lacking. Be rich inside. I've always said this. Be rich in your spirit. The rest can follow suit. And then he goes on in verse 18. He said, now this is what he says. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. So the first thing he's talking about, we know that gold is a quality of God. Seven, the perfect number, is often God's number, and gold often represents divinity. So is it possible that he's saying to the church, buy gold refined by fire? Another thing is, too, is these guys need to know what it is to persevere. They need to also know what it is to be refined by fire. Now, I don't know if Laodicea's, their economy was good, therefore they never felt a trial necessary. I don't know. But Jesus gives them advice, and he's telling them what to do. He wants to make them rich. This is interesting, in their spirit. And then he said he wants to put white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. So what this also tells me is they're not clothed, and he's talking about white garments. Now, oftentimes, garments, white, it represents not being in compromise, not being stained by the world. And he's telling them that they're naked and that he wants to give them white garments. He wants them to buy gold and he wants them to clothe themselves, because here's the thing that happens. Sometimes you're naked in spirit. Sometimes you're not right and you're compromised and it's not coming out yet. I've known people, and I've seen even some pastors that were in some gross iniquity, and for a while they looked clothed and they looked like everything was good. And eventually the outside caught up with the inside and they were exposed. I never forget a guy that was arrested for drug trafficking. I mean, in a big ring. And he was on pulpits every Sunday. And I'll never forget when they had him, FBI agents with FBI on there, you know, those blue windbreakers you see? And he was in handcuffs, and they had a photo of him being taken in handcuffs to an FBI car. Because this wasn't even a local yokel police thing. This was actually FBI. I'll never forget. I've said this story 1,000 times. He was on, Channel 26 at one time had a Christian show, and he was testifying a week earlier how God had prospered his life and how faith had did that. And it was actually the pipe loads of cocaine he was trafficking that had moved him up into a bigger economy class. And they thought his outside looked pretty pristine, but his insides was naked and wretched, and he had opened himself up to all kinds of things, and he wasn't clothed in Christ. And for a while, you know, the clothing on the outside, it might have looked a little righteous, and then all of a sudden there you have it, so that the shame of his nakedness would not be revealed. I know God must have appealed to him to repent, yet he did not. And that's a little more of a gross example, because I think this was a little more subtle than that. I love it where it says that he wants to clothe them. The shame of our nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve, to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Because they're naked and they're blind. And again, this is interesting because this is something that's important. Now, when he says to buy gold, and I wonder, for all of us, sometimes the state of our spirit is different than the state of our economy. I mean, I've been needy, there's no doubt about it, but sometimes I may have all that I need, and I may be lazy spiritually. And it's interesting because what he's advising them to do when he talks about buying gold, he's also saying, you guys, you need to change your value system. They've got a value system that's not right because they're equating something with spiritual success that is not real. So when he says, buy gold off me, he's saying, hey, buy gold. What you think is valuable right now is not, and you're actually poor. I need you to get spiritually better off. And it might require you to trade your value system. You might think that this is it. City's doing good, you're doing good, there's business, it's all good, me and Jesus are good. And again, he's speaking to them in such a literal term that he's showing them something that may not be in the physical reality, but spiritually they are completely where he's saying they're at. And then he says a famous thing, because Jesus is always good at this, is he not? In verse 19, he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. I wonder, God's disciplined me, I know that. I've been to the woodshed many times. I'm sure all of you have been to the woodshed. Jesus has taken me to the woodshed more times than I can count. Thank you. Because he loves me. And it's interesting. He says all this like hard stuff, right? But then he reminds them that they're his, and that he, you know, those whom he loves, he disciplines, he reproves. You know, I don't know about you, but depending on where your esteem is at, there are people that if you would correct them, they would be horribly offended and upset. They would regard that as that they have totally failed, and yet Jesus is reminding them, the reason I'm saying these things that are hard to hear for you, I love you. I'm reproving you because I love you. Is correction does it manifest our failure? Totally. Does it mean we're out of the game? Does it mean we're illegitimate? This is the interesting thing. Because Jesus says, "Them whom I love, I reprove and discipline," he's reminding them of who they are to him, how he loves them, and that he's going to discipline them because they're his kids. That's the reality. The Laodicean church is not a false church, but the Laodicean church has serious problems that need to be changed. Ask yourself a question. Do you remind yourself when God's disciplining you in your life? Whatever it is, little, big, do you remind yourself, if he does this because he loves me, not he does this because I'm condemned, not he does this because he wants to throw me into the abyss, but he loves me. And because he's disciplining me, it reminds me that he loves me. I love what he tells him, because this is truly the Savior. Those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. Now I want to say something. He reproves, he corrects us, and then he disciplines us. Now a lot of times, you know, we go, well, you're going to face disciplinary actions, and that means a punishment. But I want to explain that word discipline to you as a multifaceted word. When God disciplines, there can be a punishment, but many times to discipline me is to correct me, is to show me the way I need to do things. You know, it says in Hebrews not to faint when we're disciplined by the Lord. And the reason I think it's really critical, because I think people kind of live like, I got to have all my P's and Q's, and if God corrects me, it's over. And I've never understood that. Because God loves me, he corrects me. Jesus, my Savior, loves me, he corrects me. That's what he's going to do. And we have to start asking ourselves a question. Was the Laodicean church, were they able to be corrected? How did they take it? He's reminding them, he's showing that. And then he says that when he's going to love us, he's going to reprove and he's going to discipline us. He's going to change the game. He's going to change the way we do things. And then he says, therefore, be zealous and repent. Normally we hear the word zeal to do the works of God. You know, somebody will say, he's got a zeal for God and he's ministering. This guy's got a zeal. And that's excellent. But the word zealous is an interesting word, because to be zealous and to be penitent and to be repentant is a real, really amazing thing. He tells them how to approach the repentance, which is interesting, because again, this word, the way they're combined here is a little more rare than normal. Could you imagine you having zeal to repent? You're at it, man. You're going. When you're being corrected, you're repenting to the Lord, and you are repenting aggressively. Why? Because you want to grow. You want to share in the life of Christ. I would love to say that we learn everything just as we read our Bible, but we learn a lot of things from trial and error. We learn the way to do things many times because we're recalling the way we did them and that didn't work. And many times as a Christian, you're learning the right way to do things, and God's reminding you, not of your past for you to condemn yourself, but he's reminding you of your past many times to show you how far you've come, and he's reminding you, you don't want to do that again. How many times have you said, if I could have that over, I wouldn't do it, I'd do it different. You know what's interesting about that statement? I thought about this the other day when I was working on this. I know there's a lot of things I go, oh, if I could have had a second shot at that. You know what I mean? If we could just flip the clock back, I could have avoided so much trouble. But then I really had the Lord kind of bump me one day to where it's like he was saying, you will have that again, many times over. And you will get a chance to do that right, many times again. So it's not all in the hindsight mirror, oh, I blew that, and oh, I wish I could have that back. Do you realize how many of the things you're going to run into that are similar to other things that you've done? Do you know how many times you're going to have angles hit your life to where you've made a mistake? You know it. There's not a debate about it. In your heart, you know, I've blown this. Do you know how many times similar decisions will come to you? They might be in a little bit different shape and form, but most stuff is going to repeat. What I love about this call to the church is they're going to get a chance to correct the spiritual state. They're going to get their eyes open to see God. To me, when God says, I want to put salve on your eyes, he's going to open my eyes to see truth and even see him in the mix. He's going to open my eyes to see like he sees. I've had times where my vision was very, very fleshly. And God came along and opened my eyes to the spiritual reality, and it stunned me because I looked and I went, oh my gosh, I didn't see any of that, Father. And I had eye salve, that he had put eye salve in my eyes and he opened my eyes. My heart was willing to be corrected. My heart said, boy, there's got to be a better way. And the Lord says, yes, there is. I'll put some salve. You're a little blind. There you go. Can you see now? And it's like, wow, I can see now. we need to be able to deal with it. And I love the steps because when you think about salve, we're talking medical, we're talking medicinal. So, you know, Jesus is the physician, he's the great healer, he's the great doctor. And he comes to his kids, he puts eye salve, he wants them to get that, he wants them to see clearly. But a conditional clause, be zealous and repent, because like I told you the story of that of the one gentleman that sinned greatly and it was horrible. In fact, he's dead now. And it was just, talk about a wasted life, completely wasted. But I think about when we need to correct something, God wants to correct us and we need to repent and things need to change. And then there's one of the bigger problems I have. And I used to quote this in street work, and a friend said, you can't use that evangelism because he's talking to the church. Because I used to always quote 3:20, which is, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. I used to preach this before I had a deeper understanding, you know, not preach it, but I was a Christian doing evangelism, and I tell people, behold, Jesus stands at the door and knock. My friend corrected me and said, that's the church at Laodicea. I'm like, that's not the world. He's outside of the church trying to get back in. And I remember the first time he told me it, and I was pretty young, and I said, why would he be outside his church trying to get in? My friend said, because their religion, they practiced their Christianity in such a way to where when it was all said and done, Jesus was no longer involved in it. He was outside looking in. Their system of worship, what they called their Christianity, their church, didn't have Jesus in it. And I'm thinking, that's kind of baffling. How do you have a church without Jesus in the midst? Because he said, where two or more gather, there I am in their midst. So why is he on the door knocking? But here's the sad truth that we come to realize. I have been in systems that Jesus ended up on the outside looking in. I've been stuck in tradition that we get so stuck that Jesus is on the outside looking in, trying to get back into. Because many times there's nothing wrong with a godly tradition. There really isn't. There are even some religious traditions that are just fine. But there are also some that are stifling to the Spirit of God, that are stifling to the presence of God, that are stifling to the very person of Jesus. Meaning, you know, I see this religious system and it has some of the right buzzwords and the right phrases. God's nowhere in it. Jesus can't be found anywhere in this thing. You know, I wonder. He tells them the spiritual state and lukewarm and goes over all this hard stuff and he offers them eye salve, but really is the worst part 3:20, and I really believe it might be. The fact that sometimes we can, in our lives, we can close out Jesus to where he's like looking out from the outside going, you need to let me in this area. I've had that big time. We don't realize to me, I don't think Christians realize how easy that is to do that to where we're doing it on our own. We're doing it our way. We're living according to our comfort zones. We're doing what makes us comfortable. We're trying to do whatever makes us feel right. And it's funny because I've seen it to where Jesus is put so outside of my life. I've had areas that I coveted, that I wanted to control. And when you really looked at it, Jesus just kind of gave him the boot. He's saying, you know, if you let me into that area, I could really work miracles. And we say, well, I would, but I'm afraid of what you'll do to this area. And I kind of like to control this area. And if you could just let me work this out, you can come in later. We do that. We don't say it. We'll never state it out loud. But we absolutely do it. And we create a lot of messes when we do that. Now, I don't say this to say that I have such low expectations of Christians that we're all like this. That's not what I'm saying. But all as I know is we have a church that is of Jesus, yet that Jesus is not in anymore. And he's saying, behold, I stand at the door knocking. Now here's the interesting thing. He talks about dining, and this is a promise. Remember, he it is who loves me and will obey my commands. And in fact, in John, the Gospel of John, multiple times Jesus talks about dining with his people when they obey him. So one of the things that we know that is going on with Laodicea, they're obviously not obeying the Lord. They're not doing things his way. They're not listening to him. They're in rebellion. And even due to that, he's offering to fellowship with them. And that's really what we're looking at in Laodicea. It's like one of the things of the church that makes it stand out is that God is in its midst. I've said this again and again and again. We have to understand the presence of the Lord has always been the marker of the Church of Christ. When you go to Acts, think about something. When you go to Acts, and many scholars say this is where the church began on the day of Pentecost. the thing that marked the church becoming the church, obviously, was Christ being crucified, but it was the power of God, it was the presence of God that christened the church. It's the same way that it christened Israel. Now, I want you to think about this. Again, there are times where Jesus truly, you know, the only thing is that he truly seems to be on the outside looking in. I've seen people build things and create ministries, and you could see it. After a while, you know, human ambition, human perspective, doing whatever they did, you looked and went, Jesus is not in this system. And that's problematic. You can have a marriage that Jesus is on the outside looking, trying to knock to get in. You can have friendship that he's on the outside. You can have anything. Your finances, you can have anything to where you are in control and you're not having the risen Savior walk through that. Maybe because you trust yourself more than you trust him. And let me tell you something. Many times, especially early on, did I trust myself above God. Absolutely. Trusted him for salvation, all the heavy stuff, but I had all the other stuff I could work out. Now, I think about in these end times, one of the most beautiful things about what Jesus is asking the church is obviously he wants to dine. You know, do you realize what it is to have a meal with your Savior? There's a kind of communicado that's so beautiful when we are truly dining with the Savior, dining with the Father, where he has an open book with you. He's coming in. He's changing the system. You know, God's will, that term used to threaten me. And I often wondered why. I often wondered why that I flinched if you said, just see what the will of the Lord is. And I realized some years in that obviously I thought, you know, I liked something, even to the point without really saying it out loud that, boy, I hope he wouldn't take this from me. But why? You know, later I got a little older, and one thing you realize, and you go through situations and kick yourself enough times, you go, you know, I truly realized how faith in myself and distrust of my Father was so wrong. And just how messed up it was, because how do you get to that place where you actually think you know? Meaning, Jesus, would you take something from me that I truly needed? No. Would you take something from me that is exactly what you want? No. You know, it's weird when we kind of protect and cover our little decisions and kick Jesus out of them, and we think we're doing ourselves a favor, whether it's lust, desire, whatever, that we allow to motivate us in those moments. But I will tell you, we make huge mistakes in those moments when we do that. Huge. Sometimes deadly. I think as we go, he says that simple. He wants to come in and dine with us. And he who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen, this promise to sit on the throne with Jesus on his throne is an amazing thing. To be able to rule and to reign with Christ in the hereafter is a promise that is so large if you actually understand what he's saying. It's like for all seven churches, there are challenges. There are things they must overcome. There are blind spots that must go away. There are certain tolerated conditions that don't work for Jesus. And yet, here we go. This is the church. And to every single one, he who has to hear his ears to hear, let him hear. Because if I can't hear what God's trying to speak to my life, what can I do? If I truly can't find out where he's going, what he wants, how can I navigate? I think as a Church of Jesus Christ in this country, we are advanced. We are musically advanced. I think we are good at all kinds of things. We're good at corporation. But just the simple, organic body of Christ that is truly brothers and sisters in Christ with one Jesus in the center of it all. I think we've lost a lot. I think God is moving back in. In fact, I would say this. I can guarantee you when Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," I can think of so many times in my life where without realizing it, Jesus had become secondary to my own thinking. He had become secondary to the systems we design. He becomes secondary. And it's at that point, I appreciate that he says, "I'm knocking. I'm going to come back in. Quit having the outside. I should never be on the outside looking into your life. I should never be, your church should never have a system that I'm actually locked out of. That doesn't make any sense." And I think it's beautiful, though, because think about this. You're going to find that no matter how far you seem to go, God's going to call to you. And sometimes he's going to remind you, and he's going to want to put his presence into something. I have seen so much destruction where people do it their own way. They do it their own way. They do things their own way. They get selfish. They set stuff up. In fact, many times it's interesting. God's trying to bring Christians, you know, into new, and they're clinging to the old. They can't let it go. Something they knew a long time ago. They're still looking for comfort spots when that's really not where we should be. They're still trying to draw from the past stuff that they should have left behind. Jesus needs to truly come in. I'm going to tell you something. I can't urge you enough on this because, like I said, it's a funny thing how this all works. But let's all stand and pray today. Isn't it awesome to have a Savior that deals with us? Isn't it? It's awesome. And I'll tell you something. If you ever wonder how patient the Lord is, just let me explain something. When I look at my life, He's very patient. I want you to think of something. Is there places that God wants to increase his manifest presence in your life? Is there things you wish to do that God says, hey, I'm going to bring you to the place to get that done? Hope is our bread. So many times it's our manna. Father, as we go today, you know, we looked at seven churches through over 10 different sermons, and there's so much that is going on, and we want to have an ear to hear. Lord, I've been both one that can hear you, but I've had seasons where I developed things and looked and said, where is God in all of this? Lord, you've never killed me with that realization. In fact, many times that was liberating, you know, realizing that you were knocking. I somehow shut the door, realizing that you needed in to deal with stuff. You needed in to make stuff right. Lord, when you're in the midst of our stuff, it's going to be good. I pray today that lukewarmness is a funny thing because apparently these guys, the Laodicean church, didn't have a clue where they were at. They didn't even know really who they were anymore. But yet, there you were calling to them as a part of your church, as your people. It's my prayer today as we go. We don't want to be warm. We want to be cold or hot, Lord, because I look at it this way. If I know I'm cold, then I know I need to get hot. If lukewarm, I don't want to be there because it's a state where you really don't know where you're at. It's that indifference. It's that neutral zone where nothing good occurs. I pray a blessing this morning for everyone, Jesus. The thing I think about, Lord, these faces I'm looking at, we've been around with each other for a long time. And I've seen your faithfulness to each and every one of these people. I can personally tell story after story where I've watched your love, your mercy. I've watched you come through in trials. I've watched you come through in distress. I've watched you come through. Even as we dismiss today, I pray that spirit of encouragement upon us. I do. And I pray as we go today, might we be always, Jesus, I obviously we pray this all the time to your welcome in the midst. Be in our midst. Be in the midst of our homes. Be in the midst of our relationships. Be in the midst of every aspect. Jesus, I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid of what you'll say or what you'll bring because you know how to treat me. You know how to treat your people. You're for us. You're not against us. And that I am really thankful for. You're not our adversary. You're our Savior. You gave it all for us, and we're giving it all back for you. But move into situation after situation. And Lord, one thing I pray to, Lord, there is nothing wrong with correction. You love us. If you reprove Mike, it's because you love me. If you discipline me, it's because you love me. It's never been a sign of absolute failure, but it's a sign that I'm in a love relationship with my Savior. I want to thank you for that. Might we learn from our brothers and sisters that went 2,000 years before us? This letter was written thousands of years ago, yet it still holds such a pertinence today. So pour out upon us this morning as we are here, and bless us as we go. Send us with your blessing in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless everyone. Thank you for being out. Boop, boop, boop.